glad to be able to teach this morning. Mike asked me to pick a psalm, maybe with a little bit of a next-gen focus in mind, so our younger people. I work with young people, and even here at church, I serve with young people, and I'm raising four of them at my house, so I let my boys pick this psalm. We're going to do Psalm 19 this morning, and I've geared this a little bit for them, so you guys are like the practice run here, first service. They're going to come second service, so I can hit them really hard with it. So we'll do our best in preparation for that, but maybe if you're not a young person, you could just cheer them on this morning, that they would hear God's word for them, and there is hope and help for all of us in God's word this morning, too. I'm going to ask for God's help, and then we'll get going. Lord, there are things here in this psalm about seeing the right things and responding in the right way, and we need your help with both. We need your help when we look at the sky to respond the right way. We need your help when we look at your word to respond the right way. We need your help when we look into our own hearts to see what's there and respond in the right way. And David is a great example for us today in our psalm. And I pray today, as we hear it and as we listen and as we think, that you would help us to see and respond in a way that would glorify you. We need your help. In Christ's name, amen. On January 8th, 2010, Paul Vasquez, known by his YouTube name Hungry Bear, was working in his house on the edge of Yosemite National Park, and he was writing an email, as the story goes, and he noticed some interesting light filtering through the window that caught his eye, and so he goes outside to look at the sky. And if you have seen the YouTube video, along with the 50 million other people who have seen this YouTube. Now, if you're less than 15 years old, this is before you're born, okay? Isn't that sad? But Hungry Bear goes outside, and he looks at the sky, and his reaction to it as he filmed was probably one of the first viral YouTube videos of all time. And you young people, you can look it up, not now, later, okay? But if you watch Hungry Bear as he completely loses it because he sees not just a rainbow, what does he see? A double rainbow, okay? And as he's looking into the sky and taking in what's there, he's reveling in the beauty. But if you listen, he gets to a certain point and he actually starts to weep. And Hungry Bear, in his weeping voice, says, "What does it mean?" And he's asking these questions. He says, "It's too much. What does it mean?" he says. And I don't know if Hungry Bear knew it, but he was asking perhaps the biggest question there is. Is there meaning to be found in the sky or in creation or in our lives at all? And it's important because if you pay attention to popular media, if you work with young people like I do, you'll hear about the meaning crisis. This is how Google defines the phrase meaning crisis. A widespread sense of meaninglessness, a lack of purpose, and a feeling of disconnection from oneself, others, and the world. It's characterized by a perceived absence of deep significance or value in life, often leading to anxiety and depression. This is particularly seen in our young people, and that is a tragedy. David is going to show us in Psalm 19 the meaning of life, and he's going to look at some things, and he's going to respond in a certain way, and if we could just do what David does in this psalm, you will not wonder about meaning in your life. And so I hope that we can hear him today. There's three steps he's going to give us, okay? The first place that David looks is at the sky. I'll just read this for you. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. day to day, I'm actually going to switch to the, this is a ESV over literal clunkiness here. So I'm going to switch to the NIV for a second. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. David says that creation is specifically, he's looking at the sky, but scripture talks of other creation also speaking. There is a message in creation for us to hear. And young people, let's just look at this together. We'll bring some questions to the text. How much do they speak? Well, look at the verbs. Declare, proclaim, pour out speech, night to night reveal knowledge. It's a lot, right? It's not a little speech. It's a lot of speech. When do they speak? Day after day, the NIV says, night after night. They're always speaking. Where do they speak? To the ends of the earth. There are no, how does it put it? I'm going to go back to it. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. And the important question, what do they say? They say God. God's glory in creation. The Bible says the answer for Hungry Bear asking what does it mean is that the heavens are the handiwork of and they speak about the glorious creator God. How much do they say? That's an interesting question. The heavens don't tell us about Jesus, right? They don't tell us about the cross. But Paul says that we are accountable for seeing them, and it's enough that we should be accountable to knowing that God is there. I'll read you from Romans 1. What can be known about God is plain to them, the Gentiles, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So Paul says it's there and we should all see it. And he does say that this is suppressed in unrighteousness, that it can be suppressed in sin, but it's there and he talks about it multiple times. So the heavens declare God's power and his nature enough that we're accountable for it, and God cares for his creation. We'll go to the next part. In them, in the heavens, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man, it runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. These are metaphors, okay? David's talking about how God has created a tent for the sun, and it comes out each morning with this exuberant energy like a bridegroom or like a strong man, but it is being cared for by its creator. You may not think about this, but it's interesting that David talks about it that way. He doesn't worship the sun god the way the Canaanites did and the Egyptians did and the Philistines did. He's not talking about Apollo's chariot pulling the sun across the sky the way the Greeks would. It's part of a creation revealing God's glory, cared for by God as it's caring for us. It's not super hard to understand what these verses mean, but we all know people who don't believe it, right? I mean, some of you are in public school like I was, right? And we know many people don't believe this. Do the heavens really speak of a creator, and what does that have to do with the meaning of life? Douglas Axe, who's a scientist, says that this is the most important question. He says, to know where everything came from is to know where we came from. And where we came from has everything to do with who we are. And who we are has everything to do with how we ought to live. That's the meaning of life question. He's saying if we can discover where we came from, we can discover the meaning of life. Now, there are other answers to this. I'm going to quote to you from Richard Dawkins. Now, he is probably the most famous atheist in the world. Doesn't believe in God at all. Believes that the universe is an accident, came about by chance. And here's his view of the meaning of life. Humans are for nothing. You are here to propagate your selfish genes. There is no higher purpose to life. That means basically your only goal in life is to reproduce. One man said he didn't sleep for 3 nights after reading my book. He felt that the whole of his life had become empty and the universe no longer had a point. Not surprising, right? You just told him that the universe doesn't have a point. And of course, he's right. If the universe is an accident, it doesn't really have a point. There is no true ultimate meaning for us. So Dawkins has a story and David has a story, right? And they don't agree about where this universe came from. Little history lesson here. This is just skipping a stone. Young people, you don't know this because it all happened before you were born. But you need to know a little bit of this, okay? If you could go back like 400 or 500 years in the 1500s and 1600s, there was a time period that they called the Scientific Revolution. And it's when the scientific method was developed. Science became really important in the Western world. And almost all of the people who helped create the process that we call science and who did science at that time were believers in God being the creator of the universe. They agreed with David. Think about people like Isaac Newton or Galileo. They believed that the heavens declared God's glory. After that, if you want to roughly say 1700s, we entered a period of time that we call the Enlightenment. And the Enlightenment brought some good things, but one of the things we did philosophically in the Enlightenment was we decided that perhaps science could answer all the mysteries of the universe without anything supernatural involved. That is not something anybody proved. It's not something science led us to. It was a philosophy. It was a philosophical decision. Now, this happened long before you were born, but the assumptions of the Enlightenment are all around you. When you take out your science textbook in your science class, if you're in public school, you have to know that book is an attempt to explain the universe without anything supernatural. That's just what it is. Doesn't mean your science teacher is a bad person, but just know that that's what that book is, okay? And it's not because that was proven, it's because a decision was made to make God off limits in school. And so that's what that book is about. There's a lot to learn in there, but just know that. And so for 300 years, we've been trying to do this with no God involved, and there's just one problem that keeps popping up, and it's science, okay? There's more evidence all the time for this. And in 300 years, it's piled up. I'm going to read you just a few quotes, okay? This is, these are not theologians. They're not youth pastors. They're not whatever I am, okay? And they're not high school science teachers, okay? These are some of the most brilliant minds who look at the universe. And here's what some of them are saying. Legendary astronomer Fred Hoyle started out trying to be an atheist. He tried to prove that there was no God and eventually had to concede that, quote, in his words, a super intellect has monkeyed with physics as well as with chemistry and biology. Those were his conclusions. English physicist Paul Davies also began as an atheist but had to concede. He says, the laws of physics seem themselves to be the product of exceedingly ingenious design. And he further says, there is for me powerful evidence that there's something going on behind it all. It seems as though somebody has fine-tuned nature's numbers to make the universe. Nobel Prize winner Arno Penzias says, astronomy leads us to a unique event, a universe which was created out of nothing, with the very delicate balance needed to provide exactly the conditions required to permit life, and one which has an underlying, one might say, supernatural plan. Distinguished mathematician and colleague of Stephen Hawking, Roger Penrose, says, I would say the universe has a purpose. It's not just there somehow by chance. Alan Sandage, winner of the Crawford Prize in Astronomy, which is similar to the Nobel Prize, said, "I find it quite improbable that such order came out of chaos. There has to be some organizing principle. God to me is a mystery, but is the explanation for the miracle of existence, why there is something instead of nothing." Robert Griffiths, who won the Heinemann Prize in Mathematical Physics, observed, "If we need an atheist for a debate," so we're trying to find, we're going to have a debate between an atheist and a theist, and we got to find an atheist. So he's looking for an atheist. He says, "If we need one for a debate, I go to the philosophy department." He said, "The physics department isn't much use." Maybe you've heard this one. I've read this a lot of places. Astrophysicist Robert Jastrow, who's still sorting out what he believes, he's still living, I'm not sure. But he said, having watched a bunch of his astronomer friends make discoveries, he says, "For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak, and as he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries." And one of those theologians would be David, right? "What took you guys so long? I explained this 3,000 years ago in Psalm 19. Young people, I know you're hearing it out there, and let me just remind you with confidence, to build your confidence, your life has meaning because the universe has meaning. It's here to glorify its creator. Don't ever let anyone take that away from you. Don't let your science textbook steal your wonder at what God has made. Some of the best scientists in the world are on your side. You don't have to be embarrassed about that." So, number one thing David shows us is that we should acknowledge God's glorious work in creation. Something to see and a way to respond. It's all around us. He didn't stop there. Now he's going to look at another way that God spoke to us, okay? So I'll read this to you. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Now in 2 Timothy, Paul says that all scripture is God-breathed, okay? This book that we have, that's the claim that Paul makes, okay? David didn't have this whole book. He had the Torah, and he's saying God spoke to everyone in the sky, everyone everywhere from every language. God has shown himself, and they're without excuse. And then he's going to say, we, the nation of Israel, we have something even better, okay? And we do too. He's saying, because on Mount Sinai and through Moses, God had spoken to David's forefathers in a clearer, more specific word about how to live in this created universe. David would probably be amazed, I think, at how God's revelation continued and how big a part he played in it. I don't know. Maybe he knew, right? If my kids were here, you know, these words, law, commandments, not popular necessarily with young people. They're popular with David when you read this. He loves them. That's interesting, right? These are synonyms for God's instructions that he's going to give us in his word. So, young people, how many of you talk about your parents' laws at home this way? Like, the early bedtime rule is excellent. I have plenty of energy for school tomorrow. Parents, you hear that from your kids? The fact that my parents don't let me eat all my Halloween candy at once is priceless, preserving hopefully my teeth into at least most of adulthood, right? Kids, do you talk like that about your parents' rules? You don't, probably. My kids don't. So what is it that David gets that maybe some of us don't get? David understands how serious the situation is. I'll give you an example of a serious situation and how serious instructions can become. Ready, young people? At noon Eastern Daylight Time on Tuesday, May 10th, 2022, the pilot of a Cessna 208 flying to Florida from the Bahamas told his two passengers that he wasn't feeling well. It's never a good thing. He fell against the controls, putting the aircraft into a nosedive and a sharp turn. The passengers had no flying experience. And what unfolded thereafter was truly remarkable thanks to a team of air traffic controllers. At that point, one of the passengers jumped into action. He pulled the aircraft out of the nosedive, and he called Fort Pierce Tower at Treasure Coast International Airport in Fort Pierce, Florida, to let them know the pilot was incapacitated and that he had no flying experience. I've got a serious situation here, the transcript reads. I have no idea how to fly the airplane. Would you want instructions? I hope you would. The air traffic controllers were able to find a Cessna flight instructor, and they put him on the radio with the plane's passengers. And with his careful instruction, they were able to guide the plane in for a safe landing. Do you think the instructions that day were valuable? Do you think they argued, like, sir, turn the black dial in front of you over to such and such a heading. Hey, what's this red lever do? No, sir, what I need is for you to turn. You know red's my favorite color. I'm sorry, sir, whatever you do, don't pull the red lever right now. You'll crash the plane, sir. My heart tells me to pull the red lever, man. That thing's just there and it's so cool. Do you think that's how it went? I promise that's not how it went. I promise that they hung on every instruction that came over that radio. And this is what life is like. There are lots of buttons and levers and dials, and they need to be set in the right places if we're going to flourish in the universe that God has made. There's money, worship, relationships, sex, ask your parents, food, jobs, church. And there's a way that is right for each of these things that leads to joy and blessing in God's word. And there's like 100 ways that you could get it wrong that could lead to pain in your life. Do you want instructions? They're here. Verse 11, I think, is the key to it. If you look at that, by them, the instructions, is your servant warned of what? Of all the dangerous stuff that can get you in this life. In keeping them, the instructions, there is great reward. We've got to get this stuff right. Like the guy in the plane, this is a serious situation. I think sometimes when you're young, you just don't realize how serious this is. There's great reward and joy in doing life the right way. Your Creator loves you, and He wants your good. I challenge you young people, if you have a trusted adult, maybe a parent, to ask them to tell you a way in which obeying God's instructions has brought joy to their life. And if you have a really honest, trusted adult, you could ask them maybe to share some places where not obeying God's instructions brought pain into their life. Following your heart is not going to land the plane. Looking inside yourself, I know that's what you hear out there, it's not going to guide you. There's too much riding on this. You need instruction. And when you know you need instruction, verse 10, when you know you need instruction, that instruction becomes precious. Like valuable gold, like the sweet taste of honey. Do you want the instructions? I hope you do. And if you need help understanding them, that's what we're here for. That's what the old people are here for. So remember, we are experiencing a crisis of meaning with young people. I want you to see what David gives us here from God's law, okay? They say that you are anxious, young people. David says, verse 7, you can look at it on the screen, God's perfect law will revive your soul. They say that we're lost, we can't find our way. Verse 7, David says God's testimony is sure and will make the simple wise. They say that we're depressed in greater numbers than ever before. David says God's right precepts can bring joy back to your heart. They say we've created a darkened chaos. David says God's radiant commands will give light to your eyes so you can see. Verse 8. They say we're unable to keep up with how fast the world is changing. David says the fear of the Lord, obeying his commands, will endure forever. They say, and we come by it honestly, I think that we are concerned with justice and we've lost our trust in authority. David says, verse 9, that the rules or the just decrees or decisions of God are true and righteous altogether. So this would be my hope for my kids and for all of you here who are young people. Acknowledge the danger in getting this wrong. Acknowledge the blessing in getting it right. And savor the taste of God's priceless instruction in your life. So David looked at the sky and he responded, God's glory. And then he looked at the word and he responded, priceless treasure. And now he's going to look in the mirror, we could say. He's going to look at his own heart. And he sees a sinner with a heart that can't be trusted to see God or obey God perfectly. Verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Have you ever prayed this before? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous or purposeful sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Even with his love for God's law, David knows he can't keep it. I can't even discern all the ways I break God's instruction, he's saying. I've got these hidden things and I don't even know where they are. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. And beyond that, I choose to sin on purpose all the time. We know David's life. We've read it. And I will be a slave to this if you don't help me. Let them not have dominion over me. Some of you know you're already ensnared. I've been ensnared by sin in my life. And if that's you, ask for help. We're here to help you because there are some kinds of sins that get a hold of you and it's hard to get out. David's saying, only with your help, God, can I be found blameless. Remember that word. How many of you like to be blamed? You go to bed at night knowing I'm guilty of something and my parents know it and I'm unreconciled. Here's how he finishes. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The meaning that David sees in life is not to look inside of himself or follow his heart. Look at what he says. God, creator of the universe, giver of the law, take my sinful and deceptive heart and make it blameless somehow. And it's the third thing that I would say he did. He acknowledged his need for God's daily provision. And that just means help. David knows he needs God's help. I will not be blameless on my own. What's cool is how God ultimately answers this prayer, okay? Paul, I think, connects this to Jesus. If you go 1,000 years later, after Jesus came, and now Paul's writing about him, and I think this was actually our passage on the catechism this morning, Colossians 1:21. Remember David's prayer to be made blameless. Let me read this to you. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Who's that about? Jesus, right? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed, listen to this, in all creation under heaven. Hear that little ring of Psalm 19 in there, maybe? In all creation under heaven. Young friends, if you're looking for meaning in life, if you're struggling with this, if this is hard, and I know it can be hard, or if it's hard for your friends, be like David, okay? When you look at creation, acknowledge it to be the beautiful expression of God's glory for us to see every day. Don't let anybody take that away from you. Learn how serious this is and come to savor God's priceless instruction for how you're going to live in your life. Know that you're not going to do it perfectly and you need his help. Acknowledge your need for his daily provision and ultimately for his eternal provision in Christ to make you blameless. And that is ultimately the meaning of life. And as I've said before, anything you need from us who are older, we will help you if you have questions or you're struggling, okay? Let me pray. Lord, it's easy to say it. It's easy to say it. And we let words from preachers wash over us every day or many days, and we don't hear them. We don't think. My words are not important, but your word is important, and I pray that you would help each of us this morning to see what David has given us, and to see these things, creation and your word in our own hearts in an accurate and biblical way, to respond in accurate and biblical ways, and we just ask that you'd help us with that. We know that you will. You've promised to, and we thank you ultimately for Christ and the fact that we can be blameless before you. What a beautiful hope the gospel is. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.